At this time, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and children grades 3 and under may go to children's church if you would like. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 7. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Thus He has given us, through these things, His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must take every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And he concludes this section in verse 8 by saying, "For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I had a student a number of years ago whose father, who was in vocational ministry, came to me one day and said, "I want to thank you." And I looked at him and I said, "What for?" And he said, "Well, my son, Stuart, finally made a profession of faith this past Sunday and joined the church." I said, "Really? I didn't know he had never done that before." Jim looked at me and said, "Well, he never would have anything to do with it before now." I asked him why now, and he said that in your class that he was taking, he found out he didn't have to check his mind at the door when it came to the Bible and religion. And so now he was ready to make his decision. Quite frankly, I was floored, but I was also very humbled. And immediately that verse from James chapter 3, verse 1 came to mind. "Let not many of you desire to become teachers, my brothers, for we know that those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness." And while in years past I have used that in various places and said, "Now that's not a reason for us not to teach," it really is more of a reason for us to study even more and prepare ourselves. And so, as I've thought about that over the years, I really believe, and I know it comes to a shock, as a shock to you all, I really believe that that is exactly what we need to do. It's a very important part of being a follower of Jesus. That is, opening our minds and thinking. In fact, Jesus even said that we are, as was mentioned earlier, we are to love God with not just our heart and soul and strength, but also with our mind. Unfortunately, far too many people these days don't want to have anything to do with thinking, but they want everything, especially when it comes to religion, to be all about feeling good. However, in the time of the writing of 2 Peter, there were all kinds of different approaches to religion, to all kinds of mystery religions, and even to this new faith, a faith that initially was called the Way because, as we said the other night, the followers of Jesus were following the one who said, "I am the Way, the truth, and the life," but then later is known as Christianity. And the author of 2 Peter then here agrees with Jesus when it comes to using our minds to regularly think about our faith and our religion. As Albert Barnett notes, and I quote, "The author of 2 Peter is a strong supporter of sound Orthodox teaching and theology. He believed that wholesome religious experience deserves and requires a sound theological and historical foundation. End of quote. In fact, throughout, if you go into the latter portion of chapter 1, especially in chapter 2, he talks about the false teachers, those who give both a quick and easy answer to religious experience and those who seek to change the gospel into something else. The author believes that those cleverly designed myths attract the uneducated and uninitiated, and those who are theologically uneducated, but that those who ground themselves in the truth, and those who continually ground themselves daily in the truth, which sometimes can be a grind, quite frankly, bless you, but those who ground themselves in that truth will not find an appeal of these cleverly designed ideas and myths. For him, that Orthodox faith of the church provides guidance. Guidance not only for salvation, but guidance for a life of godliness. Now, as the book opens, the writer claims apostolic authority for what he is saying. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of your translations say Simon, but the Greek text says Simeon. And there are only two other places in the New Testament where Simon Peter is addressed as Simeon. And both of them are very strong addresses to him. And so here he claims apostolic authority. But as he addresses his readers, he also says, not only do I have this apostolic authority, but you too have attained equal standing, your faith in Christ through the knowledge of Jesus. That faith that relies on learned truths of the faith coming from Christ gives you the same standing as an apostle. Some people probably really didn't want to hear that. Because, see, a disciple is one who learns, but an apostle is one who's sent out with a message. And guess what? Jesus calls every one of us not only to learn, but then to go out and share that message. To be apostles, that is, message bearers. Not an office, but a call for each of us. Elmer Homringhausen writes, and I quote, "This faith that is given is obtained as a divine gift, not an acquired skill. The initial faith can come only to us as a divine gift. However, the depth of the faith of the apostles is to be developed by and out of us." End of quote. In other words, faithful thinking leads to faithful living. This faith not only understands Jesus as our God. By the way, this is an interesting phrase here. When he says, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That particular phrase is a statement. It's not of our God and of Jesus Christ, but rather it's an equation. Our God is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is our God. That faith not only understands Jesus as God, but our understanding then grows within the sphere of the knowledge, verse 2, of God and of Jesus our Lord. Interesting word used for knowledge there. It's not the typical word for knowledge. Rather, the word used for knowledge here, epignosis, connotes a more thorough knowledge, a deeper knowledge, a more complete knowledge of God and God's desire for us. Not a simplistic faith, but one that is based in constantly coming to know Him in greater ways. It is a knowledge that is a hunger for an ongoing, growing knowledge of Christ and Christianity. This growing knowledge of Christ, Peter says, begins in and with Christ's divine power, which was committed to the apostles first. And so once again, he's talking about the importance of knowing that apostolic tradition, those apostolic teachings that begin with Jesus, come through his followers, initial followers, and then passed on to each of us. Christ's divine power, Christ's knowledge is something that we can tap into. And this power and knowledge grants us all things pertaining to life and godliness, the author says. It's both historical, based in the life and the teachings and the ministry of Jesus, our Lord and our God, and mystical, because somehow it comes to us from God in a way that we cannot attain it ourselves. And it comes by both moral and spiritual fellowship with Christ and with each other. And in this way, believers become partakers in Christ's nature. No, we're not divine, but we are partakers of his nature in such a way that we connect with God and we care about each other and we care about the needs of others, just as Christ himself cares about our needs. It gives us sound theological foundations for living. But you know, knowledge for the sake of knowledge is really not all that great. Knowledge must also issue forth in a lifestyle. It must make some connection to how we live. And these truths must be not only appropriated and developed by our efforts. In other words, we have to work at it as well. A life of godliness is the means of sharing that glory also. In fact, we are told that we are to have the excellence of Christ. And the word excellence is a key moral virtue. And yet we don't have to do that alone. We have Christ and we have each other to help. To help us avoid, he says, corruption. Actually, the word is the same word for decomposition. Because of the passions or the lusts of life. And yes, most of the time we think of that as sexual passion. It is passion or lust for anything. Power, glory, things, all kinds of things that help that godly life to decompose, to become corrupt. Christ himself gives us the internal power, which is to help us to become more like him in our knowledge, our faithful thinking, and in our faithful living. The author tells us, though, that it's not just something that naturally comes upon us. It's something, as I've said several times already, that involves work, that involves developing. In fact, the author says in verses 5 through 7, it requires effort for us to supplement or expand that which we're given. I'm reminded, though it's not written here, I'm reminded of the parable of the talents, where each servant is given a certain amount, and the first two work to expand those, and the third one doesn't. And the first two are rewarded, and the third one is not. Just like that, our faith requires us to put forth effort. So what do we do? What do we find as the expectation when we accept Christ for salvation? First, we need to remember, as the writer of 2 Peter says, that the foundation is faith. Faith is fundamental. But Peter then says we are to supplement or expand, and the word means to give an exceptionally generous effort, our faith, and to do so diligently. By the way, in Bible study recently on 2 Peter, talking about that word to expand or to supplement, to give a generous portion. And I shared an example that comes from a court account in the ancient world where a Greek husband and his wife were standing before the judge. And in that, the husband said the following about his wife. He said, "Well, I, for my part, provided for my wife in a manner that exceeded my resources." Let that sink in. In other words, he put forth more effort and provided more than was expected. Well, when Peter says here that we are to supplement or to give a generous portion of work to faith, that's what he's talking about. We're not to hold back. So what do we do to expand our faith? He said, as we think about it and as we live faithfully, we are to expand it, first of all, with virtue. It's the same word as excellence. It relates to moral energy, which comes from faith. Virtue with knowledge. That is intelligence and wisdom. Knowledge with self-control. You know, it's not really easy to control our sensual natures, is it? We have to work at them. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But how hard do you have to work when you walk past all that extra chocolate candy that's left over from Halloween, not to reach over and just sit down and start eating a handful? Or that, put it in, whether it's chocolate or coconut or pound cake or whatever that just happens to be sitting on the counter. How hard is it when you walk by not to, even though you've eaten, not to reach out and say, well, you know, just a little piece won't hurt. And then the next thing you know, all those little pieces and it's gone. Self-control for all of our sensual desires so that they don't take over our lives. Self-control then needs to be undergirded with a sense of steadfastness, standing firm in the faith, and steadfastness with godliness. Godliness here means a daily piety, a daily sense of living our religion, not just on occasion, but each and every day. Godliness with brotherly affection, that is being conscious of the needs and conscious of caring for others. And sometimes that brotherly affection takes a lot of work, doesn't it? And brotherly affection with love, an inclusive and universalistic kind of love, a love like God gives, a love both from the heart and with the mind. Faithful and faith-filled thinking then, not being afraid to think about our religion, not being afraid to think about how we measure up or not, but embracing it for guidance into a full and faith-filled living. That's the call. That's the call. Fewer and fewer people these days want to do the work. But it is to that work that you and I are called through Christ each and every day. It is to the sharing in that godly living, in that daily living that Christ gives us as an example, and the sacrificial giving of life. We come in a few moments to remember the ultimate sacrifice that He gave for you and me. And yet, even as we gather at this table in a few moments to share in a Thanksgiving meal, the Greek word is eucharistein, and it means thanksgiving. That's why some traditions call the gathering around this table the Eucharist, giving thanks to God for what He has done in Christ. This Lord's Supper, when we come to this, we're also coming to recognize not just the sacrifice Jesus gave in dying and in being resurrected for you and for me, but we're also called to remember the knowledge, the grace, the faith-filled living that He gives as our example to follow, so that we will find ourselves not only living, but faithfully living, as he calls us to the narrow path of faith-filled living. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we so often want things to be much easier than they are. We know that even you agonized over some of the things that happened in your life here on this earth. Help us to think and then to live as you would have us to think and to live, so that others may come to know your grace in ever deepening and personal ways. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for being the way. And it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn is 535. Ask ye what great things I know. As we stand and as we sing, may we truly in our hearts and our minds, not just today, but each and every day, seek to deepen those things that we know, so that they might lead us to faithful living. Hymn number 535, Ask Ye What Great Things I Know.